Some of you may be going through a really rough time right now. I hope this message touches your heart, and I hope it makes a difference for you. So we're going to stand right now and honor God as we read Psalm 16. As David wrote this psalm, he also was going through a very difficult time in his life. He says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the midst of the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Father, as we study this psalm today, Father, fill us with the same exact joy that David had years and years ago, even as he was being hunted as an animal. And Father, will give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. As we watch the coronavirus started in Wuhan, China, spread across the world. It started in December of 2019. It's interesting to see how different world leaders handled that problem. I don't know if you knew much about Queen Elizabeth of England, but she was a believer in Christ. Now she's home. But it's interesting the calm way she handled it. She said, "Together, we are tackling this disease. And I want to reassure you that if we remain united and resolute, then we will overcome it. I hope in the years to come, everyone will be able to take pride and how they responded to this challenge. And those who come after us will say the Britons of this generation were as strong as any, that the attributes of self-discipline, of quiet, good-humored resolve, and fellow feeling still characterize this country. The pride in whom we are is not a part of our past. It defines our present and our future. I hope you, in the midst of sorrow and pain and suffering, which we all go through in this life, you know there's always a message of hope. There's always a message of health, future health, and coming joy. As we turn to Psalm 16 today, we find a song written newly by David. He's not yet king. He's about to be anointed king, but Saul is still after him. Saul is the leader of the nation of Israel. He has his entire army looking for David, wanting to kill him. The reason he wants to kill David is because the prophet told David that he's going to be the next king of Israel. Saul wants his son Jonathan to be the king of Israel. So he's got a real problem. During the writing of the 16th Psalm, David has just finished what we'll look a little bit into 1 Samuel 26. But David has just finished. Saul's after him with 3,000 armed men wanting to kill David. David comes to their camp in the night, overlooking the sleeping Israelites. And the Bible says that the Lord put him into a deep sleep. And David and Abishai, who's with him, are able to go down to the camp, take the king's spear and his water jug, go back up to the top of the hill. David didn't kill Saul. He could have. But he's going to say something quite interesting here, and it's something you should really think about in 1 Samuel 26, verse 9. David said to Abishai, because Abishai said, "There's the spear, let me drive it through him, and you'll be able to be the king." David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Folks, when God anoints somebody, it's not our job to un-anoint them. That's God's business. He'll take care of it in his own way. We dare not rise up against the one the Lord has put in a position. The Lord will do it himself if it needs to be done. And he did it with Saul. He used the Philistines to kill Saul eventually. But what David is telling Abishai, who wants David to be king, it's not time yet. We can't do this. God has anointed Saul as king, and when God wants Saul not to be king, God will take him out. He doesn't need our help. Folks, we need to learn not to rush ahead of God. God is in control, and in his time, he's going to make everything right. God had placed all of Saul's soldiers in a position of deep sleep. And it says in 1 Samuel 26, verse 13, "Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, 'Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?' Abner replied, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' David said, 'You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?'" What David is doing is taunting the army of Israel. I don't know how many were in the military, but when you're in the military, you're on guard duty, you don't sleep. If you're caught sleeping on guard duty, you're going to be disciplined by the army. You're going to be court-martialed. This army, the whole army fell asleep because God put them into a deep sleep. God can do that. God can put anybody to sleep he wants to. Saul recognized David's voice. Saul several times has told Jonathan, "No, no, we're not going to kill David. No, no, we're not going to do it." But then he keeps changing his mind. And here again, when David didn't take Saul's life when he could have, Saul again in 1 Samuel 26, 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's word. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, the people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They've driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then, Saul, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I've acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." Folks, even when somebody like Saul confesses their sin, even when they say, "I'll never do it again," after you've experienced it three or four times in a row, you're not wise to believe them. Because the mood changes. Some people follow the Lord, they try to follow pretty strongly all the days of their lives. Others follow when it's convenient to them. Folks, be careful of that. Be careful of who you trust. Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again." Surely I've acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. Now it's interesting, the wording used here in 1 Samuel 26, 19 and 20 is very similar to what we have in our Psalm 16. I want to read to you 19 and 20 one more time, and then I'm going to compare that with the psalm we're studying today. Now let my Lord the King listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, the people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They've driven me today away from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now I want to compare that to Psalm 16, verse 4 through 6. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. When you compare those two together, you find out that this is the time David wrote this psalm. He's on the run from Saul. He's going to have a few moments of peace while Saul regathers the army and again tries to attack him. But Psalm 16 reaches across history to us today. And the message for our time reflects on the goodness of our God. Our God has no favorites. David was greatly used by God and greatly blessed by God, but God also allowed a great amount of trouble in David's life. God loves you just as much as he loved David. In fact, there's a verse in the New Testament that said God loves you with the same love that he loved his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, with. And so God loves us all the same. What God wants us to do is learn what to do when times get tough. Times are going to get tough in your life. And I'm sure most of us are old enough to have gone through many of those things already, but there's more coming. When the trouble comes, what can you do to have hope? That's what we're going to be talking about today. In our times of darkness, many of us come to believe there's no escaping this. Dave sang that song this morning about when the children of Israel got right to the Red Sea. They're blocked in by the sea, there's mountains on both sides, and the opening is coming, the Egyptian army. There's no way out, except God always makes a way. When you trust the Lord, he'll always make a way. So when we turn from our troubles and we turn to our Lord, he gives us hope. The problem we have today, again, I've talked about science falsely so-called for a long time, and I'm going to do it again. Psychology, much of it is science falsely so-called. When a young man or woman gets into trouble, what do most psychologists tell them to do? Look back in your life, find out where this started, and focus on that. Maybe it was your parents that misused you. Maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was the bullies at school, and focus on that. When they get done with that, about a year of that, having spent $15,000, $20,000, very often they're worse than they were at the beginning. Why? Because they're focusing on the trouble. They're not focusing on the Lord who could give them great hope in the midst of their trouble. And so what we want to do today is refocus. Yes, trouble is common to all mankind. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian, you're going to have trouble. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. But the good news is he didn't stop there. He said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In Psalm 77, verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Folks, when we take our minds off our problems and put it on the glory and the majesty of God and his power to resolve things, we get hope. I hope, like the Proverbs 31 woman, you can look at the future and you can still laugh. Many Christians are looking at the future and they're worried and they're fretting and they're distressed. Folks, that's not the way it should be. The Bible says those who trust in the Lord, their faces are radiant. Why? Not because they don't have trouble, but they know there's a God that can handle all that trouble and bring out great blessings. So number one, David is going to tell us we need as Christians to focus on our God. Stop focusing on the trouble and start focusing on the one that can resolve your trouble. In Psalm 16, verse 1, David says, "Keep me safe, God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Most of the Psalms that David wrote, and if you're a steady reader of the Bible, you've read probably most of David's Psalms. It almost always starts with a lament of how bad things are. Things are really, really bad. And then about the middle to the last third, suddenly he comes to the Lord and he begins to rejoice in the Lord. This is one of the few Psalms that David starts out with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and then he's going to look at his troubles. Folks, if we could learn to do this, before we get all caught up in all the misery of our troubles, if we could learn to focus on the Lord first, and through the trouble keep our focus on the Lord, we would learn the secret that Paul learned. Paul said he had learned to be content in any and every situation. We're going to look at that verse in just a little while, but I want you to know you can learn to do that. You can learn to refocus, not on your trouble, not on the root cause of the trouble, because something that happened 20 years ago, it's best left there. Instead of refocus, look at that. Forget that. We don't live in the past. We can learn from the past, but we don't live there. We live in the future. We live today. So in those two verses, David three times uses a different name for God. I want to read it to you as it would be if you were reading it in the Hebrew. It says, "Keep me safe, my Elohim, for in you I take refuge. I say to Jehovah, you are my Adonai. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David sees God as the covenant-keeping God, the creating, all-powerful God in Elohim. David sees him as the one who presided over creation. David looks to God as Jehovah God, knows every intimate detail about David's life, and chooses to love him anyhow. I hope that amazes you. God knows everything about you, but he loves you anyhow. That's amazing to me. I'm sure I've broken God's heart many, many times, but he still loves me. I love that. David sees the personal Jehovah who knows every intimate detail of David's life and is there for everything that he needs. Our God, with each of us from conception all the way through eternity, knows every detail of our life. Nothing takes him by surprise. A lot of things in my life take me by surprise. I didn't expect that. But God has a plan. And the wonderful thing that David is saying here by calling him Adonai is that nothing can touch him unless it comes through Adonai's hand. Nothing can touch any of God's children unless he allows it. And if he allows it for our good, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. If you doubt that, read Romans 8, chapter 28 and 29. I don't have time right now to go into it, but it assures you of that God will work everything for your good if you'll acknowledge him as Lord of your life. So our source of every good and perfect gift, David said, is from God. "Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing." James chapter 1, verse 16 tells us the same exact thing. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. On the way home from Tennessee the other day, we saw the wheat fields. They're cut down in Tennessee and into Kentucky. They're not quite cut down here, but close. But who gave that grain? Who brought the rain? Who brought the light? Who gives it life? Folks, that grain gives us life. We say, well, it's the farmers. Yes, it's the farmers used by God. But what could that farmer do if he had a foot and a half of rain three times in a year? He couldn't do a thing. God has to do those things. And we praise the Lord that he's there. Our Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let me ask you, if Jesus came to give you life and life to the full, do you feel your life is full today? Is God still on the throne? Is he still good? Is he filling you with himself? Because it's not a matter of how much you have, how good your health is. It's a relationship. Our joy doesn't come from things. Some of the richest people I know are the most miserable people I know. Some of the poorest people I know are the happiest people I know. Some of the people that have fans following them everywhere, everybody wants to be with them. They're miserable in their heart and they wind up committing suicide. Why? Because it isn't popularity. It isn't how much you have. It's a relationship with the Lord that gives us the joy of living. He gives us the abundant life. When we start to see good in others, I hear so many people complaining about other people all the time. It's negative, negative, negative. David wants us to see that we ought to start seeing the good in people. And when we do, we have joy in living. David says in Psalm 16:3, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, in whom is my delight. David says God's holy people are his joy. Folks, the people you're in church with, whether that's this church or any other church, they ought to be your joy. They're the salt and the light of this earth. It isn't just Baptist churches, Methodist churches and Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches, at least the good ones. I know there's a lot of churches that don't preach the gospel, and that includes some Baptist churches. But those that are, folks, God wants you to delight in them. It's so important we get this idea. The first time that David told his friends, he told Jonathan, he said, Jonathan, my love for you is greater than my love for women. Jonathan was his friend. That was Saul's son. Saul's trying to kill him. But Jonathan said, or David says to Jonathan, you're my dearest friend. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, it says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You'll be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. David found strength through Jonathan because Jonathan was a true friend. There are times in our life when we need others to help us. Folks, that's where the church comes together. The Bible says when all the different parts of the body, each local church, whether it's here, there, wherever, it doesn't matter, but as each part does its work, the whole thing grows together in love. Folks, your dearest friends ought to be those in your local churches. We have families, earthly families, that we're blood relations with, but I literally became closer with my family at Trinity Baptist Church when I was going there than I was with my own family. And the same thing's true here with this church. I still love my brothers and sister. They're precious to me. But this is where I find my joy, and I hope you do too. In 1 John 3:14, it says, "We know that we pass from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." I hope you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you find them a strength of joy and hope. In 1 John 4, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Folks, that's what God's calling us to do. He doesn't want Lone Ranger Christians. When trouble comes, it won't take you long to find out who your true friends are, because your true friends will stick with you through your times of trouble. When hard times come, the happy-go-lucky guys and gals who are your friends are going to be gone, because they don't want to go through hard times with anybody. In 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." Now, I'll tell you, there are Christians that come to church that are harder to get along with than others. That's just the way it is. But we are to love all of them, not just the ones that we're getting along with good today. We're to love each other, because that's how we grow. "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And in John 13, Jesus gives us his new command. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another." God's spiritual principle can't be any clearer than to realize that for God's glory, he wants us to love one another. Love sacrifices. Love doesn't just come and attend and happy day, happy day. Love says, "Where can I fit in the body and meet the needs of the body?" And it's encouraging to me to see people stepping up and doing that. David goes on to say that not everyone is a true friend or to him or to God. In Psalm 16, verse 4, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." We need to be very careful who we call our friends. Not everybody that calls you a friend is going to do you good. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Be careful who you hang with. Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," is truly a Christian. There are false people out there, and they want to use Christians. We need to be careful here. In Psalm 16, verse 5, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." David's running for his life, but Jonathan has reminded him, "You're going to be the next king. And not only that, but God has told you, you are going to live forever." Because David said what? "I praise God, my Savior." David trusted Jehovah God as his Savior. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're trusting Jehovah God as our Savior, because the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. He is God come in the flesh. When we pray in Matthew 6:11, as our Lord taught us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." We're given thanks for the food at dinner. But when we pray that prayer, you're not praying about your physical food. You're praying about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Our daily bread is the Lord. Your daily bread of food can't sustain you. Only the Lord can truly sustain. And so we have so much to look forward to. David looked back over his life. He saw the faithfulness of God time after time after time. When we look back at our lives, I hope you can see the faithfulness of God. The children of Israel looked back at their life, and all they could see was that God had let them down time after time. God never let them down. Do you know why the children of Israel couldn't go in the promised land? It was because of unbelief. It wasn't that God didn't promise he would take them in. It wasn't God that wasn't able to take them in. The children of Israel said, God has brought us here to kill us and to make our children slaves. They're calling God a liar. God's not going to honor that, folks. As we get in line with God and we remember all the times God has been faithful to us and to our children and to our ancestors, we can look at the trouble we go through the same way Queen Elizabeth did. Yes, this is a major problem. There's no doubt about it. But we are going to be resolute. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to get through this thing. It's exactly what we need to do. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Folks, every mother knows that a newborn child is not content for more than a half hour or so. And then there's a ruckus going. This morning, some of you maybe got irritated because we had a little screaming in the back. I want you to think forward just a few years. That little girl, probably a year and a half, 2 years, I don't know, something in that area, 18 years from today, is probably going to have her own little girls. She's going to grow up in this church. She's going to learn to love the Lord because her parents are teaching her. We're all going to be her buddies and help her along. And she's going to become a woman of faith. Folks, we can put up with a lot of noise. That's the future. If you have a church without boys and girls, guess what? You've got a dying church. Yes, it can be irritating. Yes, it's hard to do. But folks, that's the future. Without that, there is no future for this church. We need lots of screaming little boys and girls. Lots of teenagers that do crazy things. Because we were the same exact way. As a little boy, I grew up in a church in Saginaw that had a balcony. And I used to love to go up in that balcony, and I and my next older brother made spit wads and threw them at the people down below us. Folks, the Lord works with that. He understands that. We're not perfect as children, but we grow up. And because that church loved us, we grew up to know the Lord. Folks, it's so important we share that. If you don't love, you're not walking with Christ. I love the noise. I hope you do. I know it can irritate some, but without that noise, our church is literally going to die. That's all there is to it. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Where can you learn how to be content? It's learned through faith in Christ. So Psalm 16:7 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Have you ever gone to bed with a real heavy burden on your heart? Things are wrong, and you pray to the Lord, Lord, please help me with this. And in the middle of the night, you're sleeping. And all at once, the answer comes. And you can hardly believe it. The Lord has been instructing your heart in the night. That's not an uncommon thing. The Bible gives us a wonderful promise. If you don't know how to handle the future, you don't know how to handle the problems you've got, James 1:5 gives you a wonderful invitation. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us, folks, we need to ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When you say, Lord, I don't know what to do, he's never said to me, you dummy, you ought to know by now. You've been a Christian 50 years now. You ought to know. Never does. He always gives me what I need. When we come to God, he never drives us away. Our problem is we start to trust in ourselves. Instead of turning to the Lord for the wisdom we need, in Proverbs 3, verse 5, 5 and 6 are two verses you really ought to memorize. These ought to be part of your memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You need to know that. The Lord doesn't want you to tell him what you need. He wants you to ask him, what do I need here, Lord? What am I missing? We need to learn how to trust. In Psalm 16:8, it says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. If you're walking through this life, we mentioned having good friends. Very important to have Christian friends that you can confide in, you can turn to when times of trouble come. But the most important friend is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You need not be shaken by life, because the Lord's with me. He'll help you. And then we need to learn to rejoice in what God has planned. I hope you're amazed at the Old Testament when it gives prophecy. Over a quarter of the Old Testament is God telling ahead of time exactly what he's going to do. David's going to talk about that now in Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. David has been promised by God that he's going to have eternal life. David's been promised by God the same as Job was. Job said, in my flesh, I'm going to see God face to face. David, the same thing. The same thing for you and I if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. When you die physically, that's not the end. David's body is still in the grave. David saw decay, but he spoke about one, the chosen one, that was never going to see decay. David's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. The fourth day is when the body starts to decay. Jesus Christ never saw decay. That was written 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Folks, that's the Lord telling you. He's in charge. Mankind is not in charge. The people in charge can put all kinds of guards to keep you where they want you, but they can't keep you where they want you. Dave sang that song about the three children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into that fiery furnace. They couldn't stay there, because there was a fourth with them. I hope you know, if you're a Christian, the fourth is always with you too. Man can't do anything to you unless the Lord allows it. And if he allows it, it's for his glory and your good. And I know we don't like it, but oftentimes our best is when we suffer for Christ. Nobody likes suffering, but God has a plan. In the New Testament is the fulfillment of what David said. Three times in the New Testament, it talks about our Lord not seeing decay. In Acts 2, verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence. And then again in Acts 13, verse 32. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second psalm, so it's written not just in one psalm, but a couple songs. You are my son. Today I become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he'll never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere. You'll not let your Holy One see decay. In Psalm 16:11, you made known to me the paths of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David is looking at the future, and just like the Proverbs 31 woman, he's laughing. David's got all kinds of trouble going on, but he knows he's going to live forever. He knows he's going to be in God's kingdom forever, rejoicing. I hope you know that too. I hope you understand that God came in the body of Jesus Christ to be your Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I hope that includes you. It really is this simple. Lord, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. I believe with all my heart on the cross he bore my sin. And today, Lord, I want to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. If you mean that in your heart, you aren't going to get eternal life. You've got eternal life. I'm not going to heaven to get judgment, whether I make it or not. That's already been judged on the cross. The second I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, all my sins were washed away. I'm going to heaven because I've trusted in Jesus Christ. I hope you're doing the same exact thing.